Well, good morning. Thank you for being with us today. Just thinking back to last Sunday night and just wanted to express how good it was to be with so many of you guys down at the beach. I was thinking during this time, what is at the heart of church? What is at the heart of our gatherings? And this idea of connection, really, the joy that comes with that, the gift that comes with that connection is so much a part, and maybe really at the very center of why we do church, and we've just been missing it. And so what a gift to be able to have that time. I look forward to that tonight as well, being able to connect with you guys down there. But this is what our psalm is actually about, is the blessing that comes with the people being together. And it makes me think of a quote by a Jewish philosopher named Martin Buber, where he says, "All actual life is encounter." And what Buber is mainly known for is a book that he wrote called I and Thou, which is about two kinds of relationships, that there's the I-it relationship, which is like us with an object, and the I-thou, which is the connection with the other, with another soul, with another person. And really, this underlying warning in that book is that we can go through our whole lives, if we're not careful, living entirely in I-it relationship, not just with things, but with people. That I-it relationship really is defined by kind of how others make us feel, how others affect us, right? With ourselves at the center, whereas the I-thou has this sense of something happening between us. And as we've been looking in our psalm, we've been looking at this idea of the blessed life. What does the good life look like? And what we see in our psalm today is that it's found in encounter. It's found in community. It's found in that relational connection. I think this is what Scripture means when it says, "Where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst." There's something, a unique manifestation of God's presence that occurs in relationship. And as it turns out, it's one of the most sustaining, life-giving things that we encounter. It gives us meaning, that we are made for this kind of connection. And as we've been looking at this idea of the blessed life, who is it that has it? How do you enter into it? We've seen how Scripture paints this picture of surrender or fear of the Lord is really the way in. And that to mature in this relationship is one of what has been referred to as downward mobility or humility. That humility is this posture of how we grow. A couple weeks ago, we looked in Psalm 131, where the psalmist refers to himself as a weaned child resting his head on the chest of his mother. And that this idea of growth, this is this picture of intimacy, that this intimacy is there and available for us with God, that ultimately in the end, this is the thing that gives life its deepest meaning. This is where we are restored. This is where we experience that deep inner joy. But that joy, not only is it affecting us and our relationship with God, not only is it filling our hearts, but it's allowing us then to go from there in this place of influence as we step into other relationships, as we interact there, that joy that upwells in our heart, that love we experience with God pours out into the relationships around us. So in Psalm 133, as we're coming towards the end of our series on the Psalms of Ascent, this is the second to last one, another short one, but a beautiful one that talks about the gift of friendship. And it says, verse 1 of 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Today's psalm reminds us what a gift it is when we are together and in unity. And this unity that's found, I think, is something that not only do our hearts crave, but we find often in this day and age uncomfortably difficult to find. That we see so much division. We see the absence of unity all around us. And that this hunger is growing even deeper in us. And to enter into the abundant life requires us to learn how to live in harmony, in unity, in togetherness. I think about this idea, the joy of the gathering and the importance of the gathering. And as an introvert, I feel like sometimes a little bit at a disadvantage when it comes to this, that I'm one of those that truly loves alone time. I love to be alone and read. I love like morning coffee and journaling. I think that I can find my own company like pretty entertaining. But I know this about myself too, that there's a safety in aloneness, a tendency maybe to detach, when really deep down what my heart longs for is engagement. That alone time can instead be a sort of false substitute, that there's a safety in it that doesn't necessarily lead to the best version of myself, that so often what I need is a gentle push into that place of community. Now, for the extroverts, I think there's a weakness as well, though. I think that the extroverts can often crave that sense of connection out of a deep neediness, where there's a difficulty of being separate or missing out or not experiencing what everybody has done. So I think for all of us with connection and friendship, there's potential for us to get this wrong. That the kind of unity that is being talked about here, we have to learn how to do. It's not just simply a matter of showing up, but it's how we show up. And it has everything to do, I think, with the state of our own hearts. That learning to be a good friend is part of our sanctification. Learning how to be together and unified is part of the work God is doing in transforming our hearts to be like Christ. When I think of the joy of connection and the joy of unity, it's fun to like think back, and I can think of moments. I had this one moment for my 40th birthday, this little backyard gathering of some dear friends. And when I think of that night, it feels now looking back almost magical. And the gift of friendship, I mean, this is one of the most cherished things in our lives. I love how C.S. Lewis says, friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, what, you too? I thought, no one but myself. And the gift of that, discovering people where we see things similarly or we understand each other, it's like there's a need for less words, just that sort of heart connection. Lewis had this with a group of people that he called the Inklings. And for him, he would say that friendship is a reason to stay where you are. It's one of the greatest gifts God gives us in this life. And I think today I'm going to have lunch with a friend of mine who's coming into town, and my friend Lars, and I've known him for like 30 years. In fact, I called him on my birthday, realizing that like with the time I have ahead in life, I don't know if I'm going to have another friendship like that where I get to invest that much time. I think about all the awkward stages I've been through in my friendship with him, all the things that he's walked through with me, high times and low times. I think of times in our life where we fought and were at odds, and then other times really of just such deeply shared experience. And I think both of those are a gift. I think as we persevere through relationship, this is where it gets roots, because the truth of the matter is that as we go on in life, the sort of immediate connection we experience, we know this doesn't last. It's why in marriage we make vows to each other. That relationships change over time and there's difficulties that come in. And so the immediate connection experience there in a relationship or in a friendship is often not a sign really of health. It's more what happens after we experience the storms with each other. that unity is formed in this place of trial. It's where it gets legs. It's where the roots go down deep. It's how we respond to the difficulties. So the unity in this points us to the fact that for so many of us, unity is the very opposite direction that we're naturally pulled. That the gravity of this world pulls us more towards a self-protective division. And so the unity that is being displayed here, the joy or the abundant life, like all good things, takes work. And if we just give in to our natural, for me, detachments, what it does is it keeps me small. The safety of detaching, the safety of like going to that place where I feel nothing is at risk, is often referred to as like an armor that we put on. But what that does is it makes us calloused. It makes us experience less of life. I love that quote from Brené Brown where she says, we can't selectively numb. If we numb pain, we numb joy. I think in a similar way, when we in relationship protect ourselves and detach or avoid or withdraw from the difficulties, we lose the deep interconnection of abiding with each other, the unity that comes with deep togetherness or community. The pseudo community that at first draws us to somebody doesn't last, but by moving through the trial is where we truly experience the joy, an abundant life of real relationship. This psalm, one of the things I love about it is it's got this sort of cascading image to it, that you have the joy of unity pouring forth like oil. And that image of oil, it's just such a great metaphor. And the reason he talks about the beard, the reason he talks about the robes is it's just drenching Aaron in this case. It's not just getting his hair wet. It's coming all into his beard and flowing down into his robes. This is like the lavish grace pouring down. This is what joy is like. And there's this kind of stair-step image when you look at it literally, and this sort of gets lost in the translation. If we look at verses 2-3, it says, it's like precious oil on the head that goes down upon the beard of Aaron, that goes down upon the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon that goes down upon Mount Zion. And I get this picture of these waterfalls flowing into these pools, that the joy of friendship is flowing like this blessing of anointing, which flows down into this place of sustenance or the vitality of dew on Mount Zion. It's an important image. The word brothers in there literally means siblings, and it actually is probably best translated as like older siblings. And I think what you find here is even some of the complexity that comes from our biological families. And I think for all of us, there's probably some complexity when we think back through our own history of relationship. Times where we've been hurt or wounded, maybe siblings that we find ourselves disconnected to, ways that time goes on. And I think there's something lovely about finding chosen family as you go through life. And we've got some friends that are like the dearest to us. We love that idea of chosen family, but the truth is our biological family is so incredibly important. I experienced this recently with a time that I was having on Father's Day with my family, and one of my sisters and her husband, we did this time of affirmation, and they shared just a couple little things as we kind of were taking turns affirming each other. And these words spoken to me by my sister and by her husband were such simple, tender words that touched a place so deeply in my heart. And I think sometimes I forget this, how important those relationships are, that we can go out and choose our own family, but really that biological family in many ways is what has been chosen for us. And that it's too easy for us in life to sort of move on. But part of the challenge of a psalm like this is reminding us to lean into that complexity. There's so much good that comes from it. And when we experience that sort of joy, it flows. It spills into us. Some of that is the joy that comes from forgiveness. Some of that is the joy that comes by being forgiven. And to enter into that place takes such courage. Oh, there's nothing more just infilling than the kind of harmony that comes by pressing in to the conflict. And this idea of brothers is taken a step further when Aaron is mentioned, because it carries from the family now into another level of the gathering, the church gathering, the idea of the anointing that would have been done publicly. Interestingly, Aaron was anointed by his brother Moses, and maybe a reference to those two and just the sweetness of that connection. But the public anointing is a way of Aaron's vocation being recognized. And we're reminded here of the church, the power of these moments. We are in a couple weeks going to have a chance to do baptism. And I think of baptism as being filled with this sort of joy. If you've been baptized, you think about your own baptism, the power of that moment of coming as the people of God to celebrate together these moments, these rites that are deeply sacred. And this moment as Aaron is being blessed and honored into his vocation as the high priest. I think for all of us, we have that image. It's no accident when later in Hebrews it says, we are a priesthood of all believers. That our role, our job comes in this like infilling of relationship pouring out from us as an anointing oil. And I think about the beauty of this gift and then how so often church feels very different than that. That oftentimes church can be a place of division. It can be a place where there's hurt, a place of difficulty. But again, we're reminded that the exercise of learning to love in the midst of conflict is actually one of the greatest gifts in this life. It's the invitation to enter into deeper community, deeper intimacy. And what is happening in our own being of the church, striving to be unified, striving to be together, is we're growing and strengthening muscles that need to be strengthened. We're also healing. And in all of this, that in relationship, as we learn to love each other in harmony, our own wounds are healed. You've heard the expression that hurt people hurt people. Or maybe what you don't transform, you transfer. Have you heard that one? And this is the thing, when you get underneath the disunity, so often what you find is wounds. What you find is pain. What you find is fear. That the anger that causes division is really a symptom of a deeper problem. And as we learn to love each other in that place of brokenness, we allow each other to heal. It becomes a place where our wounds become bandaged up. And as we go through that, we learn empathy. And to me, empathy is one of the things that is most missing from any sort of public discourse these days. None of us are thinking of the other and going, I wonder what they value here. I wonder what it is that they're protecting. I wonder how they see it so different than the way I see it. That sort of empathetic listening, we've forgotten how to do. Everything is I-it. And I think a computer screen has a way of turning everything into I-it so easily. It's like the effect of your windshield as you're driving gives you almost the invitation to say things you would never say to somebody in public. I think the same way with social media, it brings out sort of the very worst in us. We need to learn how to see the other. That is where the work is. That's where the value is. That's where the joy is. But it requires us to do our own healing work, to disarm that guarded armor in ourselves, to learn to engage from a place of vulnerability. When we do, I think it teaches us how to see the world differently. I remember a time in my life I've told you about when I was in junior high that was a very, very lonely year. And in that place of loneliness, I experienced a unique comfort and infilling of God's presence. And it happened in a moment of crying out. It happened in a moment of actually reading scripture in my room alone where I felt God's presence there. But what happened is it opened my eyes. Not only were my own longings being properly filled, but it enabled me as I went from there to see so many lonely people around me. And I think in this moment of unity, as this oil rushes over Aaron's head, he's getting his assignment to be this priest, but I think it's giving him, in a sense, the eyes to see. And like us in our own healing, we're not going in there looking out for ourselves or worrying about our own insecure needs or trying to get other people to fill that void. When God has filled that, all of a sudden now we're aware. In this, we see as it's flowing, it's flowing from Mount Hermon down to the dew. The dew of Mount Hermon is flowing to Mount Zion. And these references are interesting. Number one, Mount Hermon doesn't flow down to Mount Zion. It's like 200 miles away. And these are two different mountains. Hermon would have probably been known for the abundance of rain that it received and also the morning dew, which is a continual image used throughout scripture of provision. This morning dew is like the mercies of God made new. The dew that sustains us is like this refreshment, this rebirth that occurs day after day after day. So the unity flows into the anointing oil, which flows into the daily sustenance. This is the thing that keeps us going. This is the thing, as we see, that is going to give us life forevermore. And I think of this pattern. This reminds me of that Escher painting where you see the waterfalls that kind of go on forever. But this has this downflowing, but what you find in the end is this renewal, that this is replenished. That to keep ourselves in this place of connection or abiding with God is to keep ourselves in this place of constantly being filled, a joy that continues on and on and on. And Mount Hermon and Mount Zion are actually on opposite ends, Mount Hermon in the north, Mount Zion in the south. We remember these people as they're traveling, they're singing these songs, they're on pilgrimage, they're heading to Mount Zion. And they're going there for the joy of a feast that awaits them, that the gathering that they're singing about here is about to occur. They're going to Zion. They're going home to Jerusalem for a time of celebration. But the north versus the south would have been at times a painful reminder that for years and years and years, Israel was broken in half, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That there was a war and rift that occurred in their own country. And as they think about Hermon, the dew pouring down onto Zion, would have been this longing for there to be reconciliation. That the brokenness that was there for them as a nation would be properly healed. And we feel this, don't we? Every time you flip on the news, a nation so broken and the pain that that causes, You know, it affects every conversation. I've you know, heard it jokingly said that, you know, you think of My Fair Lady, where Henry Higgins is telling Eliza, like, just talk about health and the weather. And they go, now that's just COVID and it's climate change. So, right, like you go, there's nothing to talk about these days that isn't somehow a minefield that we're trying to navigate through. I think sometimes it just makes us want to totally disengage once again. But see, this is the opportunity that the church has to be the church. And it begins with us receiving that joy from God, that love as the beloved, and then pouring that out on others. Learning to see the other and learning to see the wounds in the other. Stepping in with that posture of love and healing. This is the incredible opportunity the church has right now, is to be the church. But listen, if we are fighting and divided and at odds with each other, it's salt that's lost its saltiness. And this pattern, this like cycle, this flow, I think is so important for us, because I think it's a daily thing. I think even the reminder of the dew is reminding us on a daily basis that we need to come into this place and be filled. And that filling is not going to come from relationships. That filling is only going to come from God. I think of this quote from Henry Nouwen, where he says, "Aren't you, like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope may this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, or relationship fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you're waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we're getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way to spiritual exhaustion and burnout. This is the way to spiritual death." I want to ask some questions here, and I think the first really has to do with understanding just how vital it is that that need is being met by God. What are you doing each day to stay in that place of connection? How are you taking the time each day to begin with prayer, to bring your mind and heart in that place of being filled with the Word? And secondly, I think it begins with asking ourselves, how good of a friend am I? Am I the type of friend that gives more energy than I take? How good am I at staying with people in their pain? And this opportunity of self-reflection, these ideas, I think, to kind of take stock. Are we a good enough friend? Do we have the space inwardly to love and keep loving those around us? Do we have the endurance to lean in to the difficulties? I think I got my questions out of order. The first one that I wanted to ask that I skipped is, who are those friends that are dear and grateful to your heart? Who are the ones that give you that feeling of joy? And I want to remind us of this, that that is something that we need to not take for granted and to pour into. Those friendships are incredibly meaningful. In fact, each one of those is a gift. But as we learn to be a better friend, I think we are learning to be shaped into our true vocation as Christians. And it begins again by coming into this place and receiving God's love. When we chase it through other relationships, all we bring is our neediness and our brokenness. But when God comes in and fills us, then all of a sudden now it's coming from a place of abundance. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the one to come, that he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love this. Paul is going like, look, this love that you have for God and for others, this is like rooted in this idea of God's glory being poured out upon you. Paul reminds us that this comes in this place of being adopted into this family, that you are God's beloved. How critical that we come into that identity daily. As you wake up and as you come to God in prayer, you come as his beloved child. This is the thing that brings the full restoration of our hearts. This is the thing that we long for. But we're leaky vessels. We need this daily, this reminder of God's love. And when we come into that now, we are empowered. Empowered to see the brokenhearted. Empowered to see the least of these and to learn how to be that person in relationship that goes towards those that are suffering. This passage, it's not just simply a corrective, it's an invitation. And for all of us, the invitation to really participate and partake of the joy of unity. I want to remind you of the gift of the friendships around you. What might you do to bring those around you to life? What might you do to pour that love into the ones who are needing it most? We have to think this through, not just in the morning, but throughout the day, to have this reminder of keeping our eyes open to those in need. And those relationships in our life that are broken or are in need of repair, how might you lean into those with an open heart? And I know this takes a ton of courage. It's hard to do. And listen, I realize that there are toxic relationships as well and places where there need to be boundaries set. But to lean into those broken relationships, to me, I think this is where you really see the miracles happen. This is where you really start to understand the deep texture of God's plan of redemption and reconciliation. And like it says in Ephesians, we are that plan. We are that body. We are God's ministers of reconciliation. So as we close, I just want us to ask God for the eyes to see those around us in need, those that are lonely, that we might have the courage to move towards the conflict and not away, that we would engage and not detach. We would learn to see others as God sees them. And when we do, and when we step into that place with that sort of empathy and love, may we bring hope, not just to them, but to those around. As we learn to live with lead with a love like that, a love like God's, I think the world is craving it. And we begin to shine light, light that is so desperately desired. As we bring that joy and healing to our own hearts and souls and allow it to flow out of us like oil, may it be that dew to a world around us so desperate and thirsty for it. Amen.